As I was preparing today's lesson this week, I was reminded of a childhood lesson. I think it was probably my parents who taught me this. Do you know that if you point at someone else, that there's at least three fingers pointing back at you, right? You know that, right? So maybe it's blaming someone, or maybe it's saying, you should do this, while there's three fingers pointing back at you. I kind of felt that way as I was preparing today's lesson. We are, by the way, in lesson number 8. You can put the first slide on. Lesson number 8 in our study. We're doing a 10-week study in the book of Deuteronomy. And today, our teacher, our pastor, who is Moses. How old is Moses now? 120 years old. He's at the end of his life. He's standing on the side of the Jordan River with the people of Israel, and he's preaching to them. He's challenging them. He's urging them to know how to live the life of God, especially as they cross the Jordan to go into the land of promise. Well, his topic that we're going to look at today is about leadership. Specifically, he's going to describe some qualities and actions of righteous leaders, of godly leaders. And so you can imagine, as I was studying this and looking at this, that as one who has both the privilege and responsibility to serve as one of the leaders of this church, as I was studying this lesson, I felt like there was a mirror or something right there. It was just coming right back to me. But lest you somehow think perhaps this doesn't apply to you, let me assuage those fears with 2 points. One is that I believe that all of us are leaders in some fashion, right? We all have leadership, whether it's in our homes, our families, our school, our work, our ministry, our neighborhood. We all have leadership responsibilities. And so these kind of principles come to all of us. But the second thing I want you to notice, just before we read the text together, notice the kind of language that Moses is using. Moses is talking about leadership and leadership qualities, but he's actually not speaking just directly to the leaders. He's actually speaking to the whole community. And he's saying to this whole community, you all as a whole community, be careful to appoint. Be careful to choose. Be careful. excuse me. Be careful to put in place leaders who hold these qualities. And so the burden of responsibility is actually with all of us. It's not just with those who hold the leadership positions, but it's with the community, right? So the burden of responsibility for good leadership really is on all of us, with the leaders carrying a special responsibility for that, it seems to me. So let me invite you to listen to this kind of language as we hear the word now. I have chosen for our scripture reading this morning to read some excerpts. Our passage actually goes larger sections of Deuteronomy chapter 16, 17, and 18. For the scripture reading, I'm going to choose an excerpt from Deuteronomy 16 and then Deuteronomy 17. And then I'm going to jump all the way to 1 Timothy in the New Testament and see how the Apostle Paul picks up some of the same kind of principles as he applies principles of leadership in the New Testament setting. So please join me. If you need to get a Bible, there's still Bibles at the back, or you can look on your device or listen carefully, beginning Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 18. I'll be reading these first 2 passages from the New International Version. Deuteronomy 16, verse 18 says this: Appoint judges and officials for each of your tribes in every town that the Lord your God is giving you, and they shall judge the people fairly. Do not pervert justice or show partiality. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the innocent. Follow justice and justice alone, so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now jump down to chapter 17. Chapter 17 will begin in verse 16. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver or gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. All right, I want to jump all the way to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul here is speaking about leadership, and I want us to notice the kind of threads that flow all the way from Moses in Deuteronomy to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 7 verses, but I'm going to read it from the Message translation. All right, Eugene Peterson did this translation called the Message. I like the words that he uses. Listen carefully. 1 Timothy 3 says this. If anyone wants to provide leadership in the church, good. But there are preconditions. A leader must be well thought of, committed to his wife, cool and collected, accessible and hospitable. He must know what he's talking about, not be overfond of wine, not pushy but gentle, not thin-skinned, not money-hungry. He must handle his own affairs well, attentive to his own children, having their respect. For if someone is unable to handle his own affairs, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a new believer, lest the position go to his head and the devil trip him up. Outsiders must think well of him, or else the devil will figure out a way to lure him into his trap. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, I taught you this the other day, right? You say thanks be to God when I say this is the word of the Lord, right? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we come once again humbly before your word, and we want to receive from you today. I pray that you will teach us and that we'll be ready to hear, to listen, respond. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So what we find in these middle chapters in the book of Deuteronomy, and if you haven't been with us, we've been here, we're now in lesson 8. In these 3 middle chapters, we're just taking themes out now from the book, really. But Moses identifies in these 3 chapters 4 main offices, 4 main positions of leadership, if you want to call it that. First judges, then priests, then kings, and then prophets. So this was kind of the leadership structure of the people of Israel at that time. We're not going to take a lot of time to go into detail, but what I want us to pull out is especially 4 qualities of godly leadership that Moses is appealing to the leaders to display. First of all, he's calling to them to follow justice. Justice is also, it's a very similar word to righteousness, as we will see. Secondly, seek wisdom from God. In your leadership, seek wisdom from God. Thirdly, value word more than wealth. And fourthly, speak only the words of God. So it's our privilege this morning simply to listen, observe, and be challenged by the words which our pastor Moses uses to describe godly leadership. Please come with me first to chapter 16 and verse 20. Chapter 16 and verse 20, Moses is talking specifically about judges or officials, he calls them. These are the leaders of the local communities, the small towns or the larger towns. These are the leaders, the local leaders. And he says, this is really the heart and soul of what he wants to say to them in verse 20. He says this, follow justice and justice alone. Follow justice and justice alone. A few weeks ago, we watched a video when we were talking about the Shema, and for those of you who are here, maybe you remember that the makers of the Bible Project video helped us to understand the Hebrew language. When a word is repeated, it's given great strength, right? So we were looking at this word miod in the video, and he talked about miod, good, and all these kind of things. Well, here in this instance, Moses simply puts two instances of the same word right together, and he says, justice, justice, follow justice, justice. That's literally what it says in Hebrew. And so this is the way we understand it in English, follow justice and justice alone. It's putting justice at a very, very high level of importance. The Message translation, again, perhaps helps us to see this. Eugene Peterson translated, the right, just repeated, the right, pursue only what is right. So what is justice? In Hebrew, the word is tzedek or something similar to that. It's a very strong and often used word in the Old Testament. Often it's translated justice. Sometimes it's also translated in different contexts, the word righteousness. Why should we be so concerned about justice and righteousness? I want to suggest that we are called to be concerned about justice because God cares about justice. In fact, justice is very close to the heart of God. There are so many places in the scriptures that we could turn to discover that God loves justice and he hates injustice. God loves righteousness and he hates unrighteousness. But let me give you three very brief examples of it from the Psalms. Psalm 11 says this, "For the Lord is righteous and he loves justice. The upright will see his face." Psalm 116, "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion." Psalm 145, "The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and faithful in all that he does." God loves justice. And as Moses is calling out now to the leaders of the people of Israel, he is saying to them, here is the first instruction I'm giving you. Stand for justice. Stand for what is right. So how is this justice to be lived out? Let's look at these verses once again that we read, verse 18 of chapter 16. Moses begins by saying this, "Appoint judges and officials for each of your tribes in every town the Lord your God has given you, and they shall judge the people how? Fairly." What's another word for fairly? Equally, yeah? Equally, without discrimination. Yeah, without prejudice. It is so easy for us to prejudge people, right? As we're interacting with people, we get to know them a little bit. We can put them in a box, can't we? And we can treat them according to our prejudgment about who they are. And Moses is calling out to the leaders of Israel, and he's saying, treat people equally, fairly, not with prejudice. He goes on, and it strengthens a little bit, perhaps verse 19, "Do not pervert justice or show partiality. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the innocent." Those are quite amazing word pictures, aren't they? A bribe blinds the minds, the eyes of the wise, twists the words of the innocent. In communities that are seeking to honor God, the leaders, again, Moses is talking to, these are the kind of leaders you should have in your community. The leaders are looking out not for their own interests, but for the interests of others, right? Bribery is all about you paying me so we can get around the law, right? I'm looking for my own gain. Moses says, godly leaders are not like that. Follow justice. Do not pervert the law. It's a good law. Remember, we've heard in the earlier part of Deuteronomy that God has given this good law. Don't pervert it through bribery. Verse 20, once again, follow justice, justice alone, so that you may live long and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you. I want to suggest to you, it's in the hands of the people to choose and appoint leaders well and to hold leaders accountable to handle their responsibility with justice, righteousness, and fairness. And it's in the hands of the leaders themselves to truly live an others-centered life, not a self-centered life, but an other-centered life. This is, in fact, what it means to be truly human, a life that is not driven by self-interest and greed. So follow justice and justice alone. But what happens? We know that life gets complicated, right? What happens when a complicated case comes along and a leader can't figure it out? The second characteristic of godly leaders is that they seek wisdom from God. They seek wisdom from God. And here we come down to chapter 17 and verse 8. We didn't read this before, so let me just read this to you. Chapter 17, verse 8 says this: If cases come before your courts that are too difficult for you to judge, whether bloodshed or assaults or lawsuits or assaults, take them, and notice what it says, take them to the place the Lord your God will choose. Go to the Levitical priests and to the judge who is in office at that time, inquire of them, and they will give you a verdict. You must act according to the decisions they will give you at the place the Lord your God will choose. Be careful to do everything that they instruct you to do. What is the place that Moses is talking about? If you were here a couple of weeks ago, Marcus talked about this. The place the Lord your God will choose. This is the place where God comes to live among his people, right? This is the place of this is the temple. This is the altar at the temple. This is the place very close to the Holy of Holies where God lives among his people. And so what is Moses saying to these leaders? Bring these situations right into the presence of God. Bring it to the presence of God and seek his wisdom. Seek his wisdom. Come to the place of worship as you seek to settle these complicated and difficult cases. Always seek wisdom from God, but in special cases, come especially and bring them before God. Come into his presence. He is the one who loves righteousness and justice, and he is the God who speaks to his people. You notice that that Moses is speaking in the future tense here, to the place that God will choose. Remember that Moses is standing on this side of the Jordan. He's looking across. He is not going to go into the promised land, but the people will go. And Moses sees with eyes of faith that there will be a place that God chooses. That place becomes Jerusalem. This is where the temple is built. This is where God, the Shekinah glory of God, comes and lives among his people. And he's saying to these leaders, bring your cases right into the presence of God. Seek his wisdom as you give your judgment on these cases. So the first principle is to follow justice and nothing else. Second principle is to always seek God's wisdom. Moses continues now to look forward in time. As we come down to the latter part of chapter 17, he's looking forward to this time when Israel will ask for a king. At this point in their history, they don't have a king. Moses is their leader. But in the future, when they get into the land of promise, they will ask for a king. What kind of king should rule over his people is the question that Moses begins to answer. And this is the answer. He says he is to value the word more than wealth. Listen very carefully to these words. We read them already. I won't read them over again. But notice carefully the way Moses describes what kind of king should rule over his people. It's really an astounding description. There's some negative commands. Look at what it says. The negatives are this. The king in the future that you will have, moreover, must not acquire great number of horses for himself. All right? This is what the king should not do. The king should not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. The king must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. And further down in the chapter, the king must not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Quite amazing and strong commands For the king, yeah, the king who is the one who holds the power over his people. As you read through the story of the Bible and you read about the kings in the story of the Bible, how many of them fit this description? Some perhaps more than others, right? But not many. Let's read the positive instruction, which is incredibly challenging. It's just so beautiful to me. This is what the king should do. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he's to do what? He's to write for himself a scroll of a copy of this law taken from that of the Levitical priest. It's to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow all the words of this law and these decrees. What an amazing instruction for the kings. Again, as you think through the kings described in the Bible, how many of them did that? Not very many, right? We read of some shining stars like King Josiah, who rediscovered the law and it became very careful, very valuable to him. How about if we open it up to all the kings of history? How many of the kings of history of all the great nations of the world do you think are living according or are living according to these standards? Some more than others, let's say that. But is anybody really fulfilling these to the maximum? What I want us to notice here is that what our pastor Moses is describing in these words is really actually the great values of God's upside-down kingdom, the kingdom that was brought in through Jesus into the world. He's describing the values that apply, that the only person who ever really lived these things out fully was the greatest king of all, King Jesus. Right? So let's think about this. When Jesus came into the world, what was his message? His message when he came into the world was the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus was coming as the king. He's bringing the kingdom of God into the world. The kingdom of God is near you. And Jesus was the king. Jesus, in fact, was the king with the most authority and power of any king in the whole universe. As he stood after his resurrection, what did he say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Right? Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. But how did he act when he was on earth? How does he compare with these instructions for kingship? King Jesus did not acquire horses. In fact, when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem, he didn't ride on a horse. He didn't even actually ride on a full-size donkey. He rode on a malinky donkey. Right? A colt, the foal of a donkey. You can imagine Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, holding up his feet so they don't drag on the ground as he's riding into the city. Right? King Jesus did not take to himself wives or gold. In fact, what did he say one time? The Son of Man has nowhere even to lay his head. The King of Kings. King Jesus did not consider himself better than everyone. He did not take power to himself. He came to serve, not to be served. He came to give his life as a ransom. He came to give his life as a sacrifice. King Jesus came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father who sent him. Yeah. King Jesus lived out fully these values of the upside-down kingdom, the kind of kingdom that Moses is describing right here in Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is deeply challenging to my soul, and I believe it ought to be deeply challenging to every one of us here. In whatever kind of position of leadership we might hold at any level, we need to ask ourselves some very Very difficult and direct questions. Are we acting out of self-interest or personal gain or power? Or are we truly living as servants, serving wholeheartedly according to God's revealed word for the genuine good of those we are called to lead? And more specifically, are we taking seriously this instruction to the king to write out the law and to read the law every day? Well, we have the good fortune of not having to write it all out, right? We can pick it up and read it. But are we? Are we picking up and reading? Are we living in the word? Are we allowing the word to be our instruction every day? Do we truly value word more than wealth or power or authority or fame or control? So far we've seen judges, and the instruction is to be just. Priests who served at the temple were to seek wisdom from God. Kings are those who are to be this upside-down kingdom kind of servants of others. There's one more category of leadership that Moses addresses, and it's those of the prophets. If we turn to chapter 18, verses 14 through 20, the prophets were a special category in the life of Israel because they were those who were especially chosen by God to bring direct messages from God to the kings and to the people of Israel. This was a special anointing that was given to a limited number of people. And what we notice in the instruction to the prophets is simply this: speak only the words of God. Speak only the words of God. We're not going to take the time right now to read chapter 18, 14 through 20, but I do want us to notice that there's a warning here and there's quite an amazing promise here. So the warning comes in verse 20. Look at verse 20. What does it say? A prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? It's pretty strong. But this, it is a most serious offense to claim to be speaking in the name of the living God when actually you're speaking out of your own heart. Speak only the words of God. There's a promise in and among these verses, which is quite dramatic and quite amazing. Look at verse 15. This is Moses speaking in verse 15, and he says this: the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. Well, who is this prophet? Look down at verse 18. This is Moses now quoting God, and God says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. Who is this prophet like Moses? This is really an amazing thing. Listen carefully, because I believe what God is doing is God is giving Moses, way back there, 2,000 years before Jesus came, God is giving Moses a window into the future. He's giving Moses a window into the big plan of restoration, the big plan of salvation that God is busy accomplishing. He's starting it already here in Deuteronomy, but he's going to bring it to completion in and through the person of Jesus, and Moses is getting this glimpse, this promise. God will bring a prophet like me. How do we know this is Jesus? Let me take you to two New Testament passages that show that very clearly. First, John chapter 1, verse 45, the first chapter of the book of John. This is very early in the public ministry of Jesus. Philip is one of the disciples that was called to follow Jesus. He goes and finds Nathanael, and look what he says to him. We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law. We found him, right? So this became part of the psyche of the Jewish people who were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And Philip is saying, I think we found him. We found the one that Moses wrote about and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Let's go to a more specific passage in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, Peter is speaking. This is after the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, right? That was Acts chapter 2. Now Peter and John are going up to the temple. At the beginning of chapter 3, they heal a lame man who was sitting by the temple gate, and this causes a stir in the temple. And now Peter stands and preaches in the temple. And it's a remarkable sermon that he gives at this time. We're just going to take a part of it, beginning in verse 19 of chapter 3 of Acts. Peter says this, repent to the people. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. And then look at what he says in verse 22. For Moses said, look at what he quotes here, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. You see what Peter is doing? Peter is saying that this Jesus, he's given this revelation by the Holy Spirit. Peter is saying Jesus is this prophet that was raised up like Moses, that Moses talked about way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Well, in fact, I want to suggest to you that Jesus actually is the fulfillment of all of those offices of leadership that we've looked at briefly this morning. Jesus is our judge. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our king. Jesus is the prophet like Moses who came carrying the very message of God. And he is the one who lived all of these qualities of leadership out fully and completely and perfectly. And he is the one that we look to. He is the one we receive grace from. And he is the one whom we seek to follow. He is the one we seek to listen and obey, to hear and do, as we talked about a few weeks ago. So let's look at these qualities of leadership. To be the kind of leader that Moses prescribed, we look at Jesus. I want to read these qualities through twice. Think of them, first of all, about Jesus. Jesus was fair, equitable. Jesus followed hard after justice, and justice alone. Jesus sought wisdom from his Father. Right? He would go and stay on the mountain all night and talk with his Father. Jesus was not acting out of self-interest. He came to serve, not to be served. He valued the Word of God more than wealth or status or control. And he spoke only the words of God. Even Jesus did that. And so we challenge our own hearts in whatever way God is speaking to you. God is speaking to me. Are we treating people with justice, fairness, equity? Are we following hard after justice and justice alone? Righteousness. Do the right. Are we seeking wisdom from God? Are we bringing our complicated parts of our lives, relationships, challenges, into the very presence, the place that God chooses? We're invited into that place. Are we acting out of self-interest or not? Are we valuing the Word? Are we taking the Word and living in it more than wealth, status? And are we seeking to speak only the words of God? This is Pastor Moses urging his people, giving instructions. How do we live well as a community of God's people? Well, it comes by all of us who are leaders, and those who are leaders especially, following these characteristics of godly leadership. I want to close with this reminder from Paul about leadership in the church. As we read it before, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. If anyone wants to provide leadership in the church, good, but there are preconditions. A leader must be well thought of, committed to his wife, cool and collected, accessible, hospitable. He must know what he's talking about and not be overfond of wine and not pushy but gentle, not thin-skinned and not money-hungry. He must handle his own affairs well, attentive to his own children, having their respect. For if someone is unable to handle his own affairs, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a new believer, lest the position go to his head and the devil trip him up. Outsiders must think well of him, or else the devil will figure out a way to lure him into his trap. Lord, as we come before you today, our hearts are challenged. Even as we see these qualities of leaders, we realize they're qualities that you want every one of us to step into, to display. So I pray that you will help take our eyes and turn them towards you, Lord. Help our eyes to be focused on you, on the values of your kingdom, which seems so upside down to us in so many ways. But help us to learn how to be servants. Help us to learn how to be your servants, so that the name of Jesus might be glorified in our community. Yeah, I pray these things in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.